It's a privilege again in worship to read together from the Word of God, and let's do so once more from 2 Samuel chapter 7. I invite you to turn in the Bible to 2 Samuel 7 and beginning to read at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We studied this morning the first 17 verses, God's revelation of His grace and covenant to David and with David. And now also we have David's response. The Word of God from verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. But thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house, and therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Once again, I invite you to have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel 7 as we work our way through the second half of this chapter. And beloved congregation, I'm sure we've all had the experience of sometimes hearing news that's so significant that we need to sit down for a moment to absorb it. And sometimes that can be really negative news, hard, sobering news, shocking news. No doubt we know about that too. But imagine now very glorious news, very wonderful news, extraordinary, most beautiful, amazing news. Hearing it of some kind and saying, let me just sit down and let me just try to take this in. Let me try to absorb something of what I have just heard. Could be a family blessing, or could be some wonderful event in church life, or could be all sorts of things. Well, here in this chapter, of course, we find David sitting down after hearing the most wonderful of news. And not just sitting down, as you know, but sitting down, we're told, before the Lord. Isn't that what the text says? Verse 18, King David went in and sat before the Lord. In other words, it was impactful news. And David needs to find a place to sit down and just meditate. And presumably he left his house of cedar, his palace, and he went to the tabernacle where the ark was situated. He'd recently brought the ark to Jerusalem. And somewhere in front of that ark, probably he couldn't see it. That was right, of course. It was behind the veil. It was in the Holy of Holies. Nevertheless, he knew it was there, and he came as close as he was able and to that ark, because he knew that ark represented the presence of the living God. That there God was pleased especially to manifest himself to Israel. There at the place of atonement, there where the blood was sprinkled of the sacrifice by the priest, there where God came down and lived among his people. And David David comes and he draws near to God. And we're told what David said when he drew near. We're allowed to listen in to what was no doubt very private, very personal. David unburdening himself to the Lord and laying out his wonder and adoration of God and interceding with God. It's David in prayer. He found it, he says, in his heart to pray this prayer. But we are allowed to listen in. We are meant also to learn from this prayer. See, on the one hand, this is David responding to the gracious promises of God. God has revealed all these things to him. But we too may hear the promises. We too have been allowed to listen in while Nathan spoke to David on behalf of the Lord. And now we are allowed to listen in while David speaks in response to God. And when we think about how we have the whole Bible and how we have the whole revelation of God, of his gospel also, of how he will be a God and Savior to us in Jesus Christ, even for all who turn to him and trust in him. That's the heart of the Bible, as you know. And so the question comes, well, in view of that, how do we respond to that? What do we do with these promises as we listen to them, as we learn them, as God proclaims them and as he even applies them to us, even to all who trust in him? How do we respond to that? Well, David helps us. God, through David, is teaching us. You know, David could simply have said to the Lord, thank you, after what God had said to him. David could simply have said that. Thank you, Lord. But he didn't. He said so much more. This whole passage is David's prayer, David's response, David speaking to God. And we're given it then to help us as we think through, what does it mean? What does it mean to know about the promises of God? And what does it mean to receive them personally? And how do we turn back to the Lord then and begin to express appropriately our thoughts, our thanks for his great salvation? Here in this text, we have help from on high. And so our theme is responding like David to God's promises. Responding like David to God's promises. And let's sit then with David, as it were, and let's sit before the Lord. And let's sit and, in the first place, bow before the Lord. Bow before the Lord. That's my first point. Because isn't that what David is doing here? When he goes in to sit there before the ark, and what is the first thing that he says? You find it in verse 18. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? So do you know what David's doing there? What he's saying? What he's reflecting? Humble bowing before the majestic grace of God. Who am I to be so favored by thee so far in my life, and now also with this revelation that thou hast given me through Nathan? You see, David here is expressing that he has understood something of what God has just revealed. He has seen into the heart of God the greatness and the richness of God. Something of that has sunk in for David. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. It's always the Holy Spirit who helps anyone see. But how we know that David sees is when he writes in verse 19 and he says, this was a small thing in thy sight, the way God had favored him thus far. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And so he's telling us there that he understands that God is promising to make him an eternal house, a dynasty, a kingship that will culminate someday in an everlasting sovereign, a throne that will never end. Later in verse 21, David talks about the great things God has done. And so altogether, David's words indicate that he sees how in this moment God is working out his redemptive plan for all his people throughout the ages. And it will be through David. And it will be through David's family. It will be through David's sons as they reign. And as one comes to reign eventually in all fullness and glory, an eternal king who will save his people, who will guard them, and keep them and bless them forever. Well, David's heard all this. David's absorbing all this. And David is simply overwhelmed by this. Who am I? He says. And then verse 19. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? It's not entirely clear what David means by that last phrase. Even translating it from the Hebrew is difficult, and translations go different ways. But whatever the details, the overall point is that David is caught up with awe and wonder. He's so taken with what God has said that he's not even able to express it in great clarity, his amazement, his wonder. Is this the manner of man? Who am I? In congregation, is this not how we all should respond always to the promises of the Lord? If you think of the promises that we've known all our life, the promises having to do with the rescuing of sinners from sin and death and hell, and covering all our shame and guilt, all of that through the blood of Christ, and with the righteousness of Christ, and being given the Holy Spirit to live in us. All who turn to the Savior and trust in Him, and then to have the anticipation of everlasting life, glory forever in the new heaven and new earth. Really? I mean, that's incredible. And simply to hear it is a privilege that so many never enjoy. We should think of that. Here we are, just a few, a handful, compared to the vast numbers of Ontarians, never mind Canadians, never mind people of the world. Never hear the promises of God. Who am I? Who are we? And think too, if we have not just heard, but if we have learned to believe the promises, if the promises have not just come into our ears, but have come into our heart in a way that they have melted us, and we have turned by God's grace, we have turned in faith to the Lord and laid hold of His Son in faith. Think if we can say that our hope is in Him, that we look to Him, and if we can know even that we are saved by Him, if we have that assurance, again, what reason never to say, well, of course, but to say, who am I? What is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? Can you figure it out? Why you should be blessed? Why we should be favored? What about when we may see God's fatherly hand in our life? Maybe in times of uncertainty, but meanwhile, He's guiding us. We just know He's guiding us. Or maybe in times of sadness, grief, but meanwhile, He's comforting us. How many of God's people can speak about that? Times of loneliness, but nevertheless, God was near. God was close, or times of sickness and affliction, but we were upheld, preserved. How is it possible that people can go through very hard times and still be able to say, it is well. It's all God's grace. And every time God's grace should compel us to say, oh, but who am I and who are we? Later in verse 20, David says, what more can David say unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. God knows. God knows everyone, and God knows everything about everyone. And in one sense, David may be saying God knows him to in a way that he has set his affection on him. And that's true, but it's also the case that God knows the real David, just like God knows the real you and the real me. And that just makes this point all the more incredible. How, in view of God knowing us, can He have anything to do with any one of us? Now David tells us in verse 21, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. So he points to the promise of God, for thy word's sake. See, David knows that long ago God made a promise. Already in eternity past, God made a commitment, but that promise was spoken to Adam and Eve, and then that promise was further confirmed to Abraham, and then in the time of Moses, and now that promise has been further unveiled to David, for thy word's sake. So David is is not clinging to anything in himself, but he's clinging to the faithfulness of God and to what God has revealed. And then David points even deeper. According to thine own heart. Well, here we come to depths and mysteries and wonders that no one can ever fully explore. Here we come to the love of God, which the Bible says is measureless, which is infinite. That there's a breadth and depth and width and length to the love of God that passes knowledge. According to thine own heart. See, David is stopped in wonder at how the Lord has, as it were, peeled back the veil of heaven and said to David, David, look at what I'm about to do and look at why I'm doing it. Because of my heart for sinners like you. And again, how right, therefore, to bow to the Lord and to say, who am I? Who am I? See, there's no presumption here, is there? And this spirit, grace has a way of humbling us. You can tell when grace is at work because it takes you away from yourself and focuses you on the Lord. So contrary to the spirit of the world, to the spirit of the natural man, which is all about promoting ourselves. Look at me, says the world. Right? We're taught by the culture, by the media. We're taught in all sorts of ways to put ourselves forward, to promote ourselves, to sell ourselves. David himself, he will fall into that a little bit later when he numbers the people. Remember that time when he told Joab, go number the people. I want to know what I'm worth. I want to know the strength of my army. I want to count up how valuable I am. David slipped in that moment. The temptation and he fell. It can happen. Even when we are strong in grace, when we are humbled one day, we can be self-exalted the next. Here we need to learn from David the right way to live. Who am I? Always before the Lord. Who am I that thou art so mindful, so considerate, so gracious to me? So David is bowing before the Lord. Do you know what it's like to bow before the Lord? Is that reflected in your life, in your prayers, in your posture, in your spirit, in your focus? Isn't this where grace brings us? Isn't this one of the fruits of God's work in the lives of his people? But David not only bows before the Lord, notice too how in relationship to that he also worships the Lord. The second point of the sermon, David worships. And this too is so right to do in view of God's promises. We look at verse 22. Wherefore, David says, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Thou art great. By the way, notice how David continually addresses the Lord. He says, O Lord God. He says it many times in this passage. It's not the only way he addresses the Lord, but it's by far the most common way. Over and over again, Lord God, literally sovereign Jehovah. We might say King Yahweh. It's a very high and exalted way to speak to God and of God. He's the Lord God. And meanwhile, David refers to himself repeatedly as the servant of the Lord. Again, you can find that throughout the passage. And on the one hand, it's a privilege to be the servant of God. Yes, but David also is at the same time humbling himself, bowing himself before God, and worshiping God. He knows his place. Grace has brought him down low, and he sees this great distance, and he can't help but express it in this way. Thou art the Lord God, I am but thy servant, and thou art great. Then David further explains that all in terms of the way the Lord has redeemed Israel. Reflects on that, how God has through the years rescued his people by his power and for his glory. He's brought them out of Egypt. He settled them in Canaan. And the Lord has made them his own people and the Lord has condescended to be their God. Something, isn't it? We talk about being the people of God and that's very special. But what about God being the God of the people? God has condescended to be the God of Israel. And it's all part of his plan, his eternal plan His plan for His glory and the redemption of sinners through the work of His Son. And as this is becoming unfolded for David, it leaves David breathless in wonder and in worship. And "Thou art great" is the refrain of his heart. And again, isn't that right? We talk about hearing and absorbing and receiving the promises of God and enjoying the promises of God. What do we do in response to the promises of God? Shouldn't we, above all, worship the God of the promises? And that means then with our words and with our life. You know, we ought to say to God routinely and meaningfully, "Thou art great. Thou art great." Here maybe we can be challenged. Here it can be good to reflect. Do we so worship God? Of course, we come together to praise Him. We go through the routine of the service. And it's important to participate and to be as engaged as we can be. But it's, shouldn't we ask the question always, you know, do we mean what we say? And is our heart in what we say? Do we too confess that the Lord is great, and not simply as a cliche, because that's the language of our upbringing, but or obviously the language of the Bible, but is it the language of our heart? Think how we can be challenged in this respect. How, I don't know about you, but it's so easy to get excited over the things of this world, more even than the things of God. I mean, as a young person, let's say as a child, maybe you get a new bike, and that it's fine to get a new bike and to be glad about a new bike, but sometimes a new bike can be more valuable to you than the things of the Lord. Or maybe as a young person, when you unbox your first smartphone and you start to explore the wonders of the technology, and they're amazing things. Or maybe as an adult, in adult life, all kinds of things we can receive from the hand of God, all kinds of things we can enjoy legitimately. God gives us richly these things to enjoy. But Paul, you know, he warns us that one of the besetting sins of man is that he worships the creature rather than the Creator. That the creation becomes all important to us and we bypass the one who created the creation. It's a temptation. It's a problem. So we say to the things of this world, "They are great." And we forget to say to the Lord, "Thou art great." Maybe even more searching yet, think of how David, he could have, you know, in this moment, he could have gotten quite absorbed with himself. I mean, what a privilege he was being given. And how great he was going to be. And David could easily have made all of this about himself. "Look at me, folks. I am going to be the one through whom the Messiah comes. The Messiah is going to be, you know, he's going to be the son of David. That's me. Look at who I am. Look at what I've been given." Now, he didn't do that, but he might have done that. I mean, that's so easy to do. Instead of being God-centered people, we can become man-centered people. Even in God-centered activities, even in worship, it can be easy that we start to make worship about us. We are coming here to worship God, but we can make it about our experience. How did the service go for us? Well, or if it doesn't go exactly how we like. But it's not about us. Or maybe in Christian experience, spiritual life, we of course, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people is something to explore, to appreciate, to nurture, to treasure. But if we're not careful, we can make again God-centered things man-centered, all about us. David leads the way here by helping us remember this focus. "Thou art great." See, that's the way out of all of that potential labyrinth, getting stuck on ourselves. No, being focused on God, His being, His attributes, His work, His majesty, His grace, His revelation. As we hear from God, as we receive from God, we ought to respond to God with adoration. and with humble worship and praise. Thou art great. Thou art great. Because you know He is. There is no one greater than God. There is nothing that can be greater than Him who is Creator, Keeper, and Savior, our covenant Lord. And toward His people and for His people and through His people, God is so good and so great. Well, here's our calling. Think of the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so David helps us here by reflecting that in his own words, in his own focus, and in his own life. But still he's not done. And so as we work further through the passage and we learn to respond like David to the promises of God, let's not only bow before the Lord and worship the Lord, but notice also plead with the Lord. Plead with Him. Isn't that too what David is doing? In the last five verses, especially of the text, David earlier is reflecting and adoring, but as he moves to the end, he begins to plead with God. And how often true prayer is like that, isn't it? It's not just about adoration or thanksgiving or confession, as important as all those things are, but it is also about petition, about asking the Lord. But what do we ask for? Well, here, several things stand out. One is how David highlights especially what God has revealed. It's important to notice that. Like in verse 25, "And now, O Lord God, the word that Thou hast spoken concerning Thy servant and concerning his house," here's the plea, "establish it forever and do as Thou hast said." Verse 27, "For Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to Thy servant, saying, I will build Thee an house. Therefore hath Thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto Thee." Verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true, and Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant." And the point is that what is fueling David's prayer is what? Not his sense of need, not any situation in his life that is compelling him to cry out to God for deliverance or for help or intervention or something. No, what is fueling David's prayer is what God has told him, what God has revealed. All the things that God has said, David is now saying, "Now, Lord, be true to that word." And in this connection, a powerful phrase I referred to just a moment ago, it's in the end of verse 25. I'm sure you've reflected on this before, where David says, "Do as Thou hast said." That really captures the heart of the plea of David. Do as Thou hast said. When you think about that, how helpful that is. How instructive. If we think of the church today and the Lord's promises to His church, I mean, He has promised to be with His people always. What should we say to Him? Do as Thou hast said. Do as Thou hast said. He has promised to be the God of His people and their children. As we raise our children, as we raise our youth, our young people, as we nurture them through difficult years and difficult times, what should we be saying to God? Do as Thou hast said. Be a God also to our children, even as Thou hast promised in their baptism. Further to all this, notice how many times David is asking. That's why I say he is pleading, because it's not just a one-off. Oh, and by the way, no, this is David earnestly, repeatedly, wrestling with God. Just some lines from the text. When he talks about in verse 25, "Establish it forever." And verse 26, "Let the house of Thy servant be established forever." And verse 29, "Let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever." See, ultimately, David is praying for God someday to send His Son and to raise Him up as King of Kings. And David is praying for Jesus' reign to extend forever and in all places. That's the heart of it. And David is longing for that. And David is pleading with God, again, to do as Thou hast said. Now, it's an interesting point. Some people might be tempted to say, why so intense? Why all this pleading? David's just heard these promises of God. Isn't that good enough? I mean, to hear God say what God will do. God is God, and God will do it. Why do we need to pray? Why is David going on and on and on? Some people wonder. Well, God has promised, that's true. And God is sovereign, that's also true. And God will do what God will do, but still, we ought to pray. For God has ordained that that is also the way in which He will work, in response also to the prayers of His people, as He compels His people to cry out to Him for the fulfillment of His word. And when His grace is at work in our life, when the promises are treasured by us, then the reflex is that we will be seeking the Lord for the fulfillment of them in every way. And then notice something else in terms of David's pleading. Not just that he is busy with God's word and earnestly and repeatedly asking the Lord, but what is his overall aim and goal? What is the thing that he wants most of all? Verse 26. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. See, that's the greatest point. That's a searching point. What do we want most of all? What do you want for yourself? For your family? What should we want for the congregation? For the denomination? What about for the church throughout the world? What should we want for this whole world? It should be this. God's name magnified forever. And it clear that the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. That's the greatest point. That's what our whole life ought to be about. Here's our mission, our calling. God's name magnified. People everywhere acknowledging the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and praising the Lord. And again, isn't it true that when you know the promises of God, when you love the promises, when those promises have come to be embraced by you in your heart, then this is what will come out of your prayer life. This is what will be heard from you. This is what will be beating inside of you. The glory of God. I want to see it. I want to see it far and wide. I want to see it now and forever and ever. And maybe that's a good place to end this afternoon with that question. Are we caught up with the glory of God? Is that or is He what is capturing your mind and your heart and your soul? Something like happened here with David. Or to ask it another way, borrowing from Isaiah, are we beginning to see the King in His beauty? The King of all kings, way beyond David, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just His time on earth, as important, significant and crucial as that was, but to where He is now, seated at God's right hand. You know, that's the aim also of the preaching, isn't it? That something of that transforming glory be again and again set before us in a way that we are drawn to it and to Him in a way that we learn to respond like David. Now, some people don't respond like that. And it could also be among us this afternoon, young people or older ones who don't see. Let me say that if there is no sitting before the Lord, no bowing before Him, no worshiping, no pleading, then probably you don't see. You've not seen yet how every other glory in this world is but fading glory. Every other kingdom is merely temporary. Every other treasure is here today and gone tomorrow. You know, only the Lord lives and reigns forever. And only those who trust in Him will live and reign forever. And if there's any sense in which you don't see that yet, let this whole chapter make you start to think. Maybe start to wonder. Are you maybe missing something? Is it not time to seek the Lord? Is it not time to open your eyes to Jesus Christ? And to come to the King who will take you and save you and bless you forever? That's what He promises to all who hear Him and turn to Him. And us who have by His grace. And we see, maybe we don't see nearly what we'd like to see. But we see something and we trust Him and we love Him. Well, let's learn then from David. Let's learn further how to respond. How to sit before the Lord. Sometimes we don't do that, do we? We can be so busy running. And there's a time and place for that. But let us learn also to sit. Sundays are good days for that. Private worship, family worship, pausing in the busyness of our life, pausing even if ever so briefly to be quiet before the Lord, to bow, to worship, and to pray. That's how we should live, isn't it? All our days, that's what grace is teaching us. That's what God, through David, is helping us understand. Here's how to be all through this life until what comes at the end of it. Well, God will take His people into His very presence. I desire, Paul said in the New Testament, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what happens when believers die. And then think when He comes again on the clouds of heaven, and body and soul, we may be with Him forever. Then to enjoy Him, then to praise Him, then to live with Him in the full glories of the new heaven and new earth. Oh, who am I? We will say, yes, who am I? And always, Thou art great and greatly to be praised. Amen.